that, how many remember when we did My Hope with Billy Graham in November? To reach out to families, to the community, wherever, and have them watch the cross, the interview and story with Dr. Billy Graham. And we had the wrong one on, but you know there's nothing wrong in God's hands. Did you know that? God doesn't make mistakes, neither does Dave, so that works out good. He just makes willful assertions. Anyway, so we're going to have the cross, the one that was originally scheduled, we're going to have that played on Good Friday that evening. So be praying about who you can invite, and we'll go through the same system that we did before. It's a good evening to have that played of the interview and the information. So keep that in prayer. Now, theophany. How many know what it means? Okay. Give me a definition. I know you know it. God in person. God shows up. Yeah. How many are glad God showed up? I know I am. Well, this is Abraham. I'm back to Abraham because I was reading part of one of the stories and I thought it was interesting. Abraham and the countdown. And our countdown stays at one. And there's going to be a reason for it as I go through this. I want to read something to you, which I thought was curious. Thorwaldsen, who was a famed Dutch sculptor, he'd finished molding the plastic clay for the statue of Christ. And he went home and he left the clay to dry and harden. But during the night, a dense mist rolled in from the sea. And when the sculptor returned to the studio the following morning, he thought his masterpiece had been ruined. The majestic head of what he called Christus, which had been gazing heavenward, now faced downward. And it looked like the whole thing was not what its original intention. So he gazed upon the altered statue and said, "This is the way it should be, because people need to come and go down on your knees to see God, to see Christ. We come in a yielded state." The other thing that interested me about the story was this. The change of the clay with the mist and made it soft and made it movable is exactly what has happened in the story of Abraham and down through the church and down through the scripture, and that is this. When the cry of evil in Sodom came to God, and you know what attended that, the weeping and the burden for lost souls, it did what? Turned his gaze downward. And the Bible said, he said, "Let us go down. I'm going down to see it myself." God came down to view this circumstance. So in the 18th chapter, the 22nd verse, I'm going to start 20th just because I want to, which isn't on there yet. Then the Lord, again, this is Yahweh, said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Now, we know God knows everything, right? So, but he's coming down to view it and to see it in person. And then the men, meaning the two other angels, turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord, the theophany. Then Abraham approached him And he said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Boy, he was pretty bold, wasn't he? To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? Well, if I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, well, what if only 40 are found there? And he said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Now, if you were a parent by now, you'd be wanting to say something else. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? And he said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. I find it interesting here that Abraham came and stood before the Lord. He should have been on his face, but God allowed him to stand. Why? Because he was going to be interceding. He had a purpose for being there. And so it reminds me of if you are in the military and a superior officer comes into your presence, you stand at attention, do you not? And you salute, and you stand ready for any orders that are given to you. We don't give orders to God, we wait to hear his, is the way we ought to be. And so he comes into this place. The other two angels have left to go towards Sodom to do their work there. And Abraham remains standing before the theophany, before the very presence of God Almighty. The word stand in the Hebrew, it means to make or to take one stand, and it's particularly talking about a standing attitude. In other words, it means when you're standing, you're in a place of attention. You're in a place of really putting your feet in the ground, and in respect and order, you are waiting for your superior. That's what he's doing here. He doesn't come with a bad attitude. He doesn't come with any kind of callous opinion. He comes with great regard and eternal respect. And the Bible says he drew near to the theophany and he started talking. The word to draw near, nagash, means to approach and to draw near. Isn't it wonderful what the scripture says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you? We take that place first. Why? It shows us that we trust God will take the next step back toward us. It's a two-way street. Everybody wants God to do everything to us. He wants us to show effort and show obedience and show that we trust him. It's the same kind of reverence you would have if you were in a court of law and you were an advocate, you were a defense attorney, and or even a prosecutor, but you approach the bench with what? Respect. You better, because otherwise you're in the clink. But you come in, even if you're coming on behalf of your client with great passion, and you come before and you respect. And you draw near to that, not knowing what they're going to say, but you come with the right heart. Do you know most of the time God doesn't not answer us, not because he doesn't want to, but because a lot of times our attitude is wrong. And if our attitude is wrong, It's not that he doesn't want to bring the answer. He can't bring it because we're standing in our own way. So Abraham stood, then he spoke in the 23rd verse. He respectfully spoke before the Lord. Will you destroy Sodom, even if there's 50 righteous people? Now, we know the Bible. Of course, Abraham didn't know Romans. There's none righteous. No, not one. Truthfully, we're not righteous. But in this case, he was talking about those that were seeking God. Remember this. The theophany allowed the questions. Okay? He allowed the questions. What's the old saying? Children are to be seen and not heard. Ah, they should be heard. Be surprised at the things they have to say. And you can learn stuff from them because they're really listening to everybody. So, but this word about destroy, Sapha, it means to sweep or snatch away, catch up away, and it can mean good or bad. But it means basically, are you going to sweep away this whole city on account of 50? And in the 25th verse, Abraham is talking to the judge. He says, you are a fair and an exact judge. And I know if I give you my appeal, you will be honorable because that's who you are. The word judge, Shaphat, means a judge and a govern, but it's only used of God. It's not used of man. Not here anyway. And the great news is Yahweh agrees and says, okay, I won't destroy the city for 50 people. That's pretty good. That means basically, since it's a light day in attendance, God wouldn't judge Spring Lake Park for the people sitting in this room. How's that sound? Do you think we have any effect in this community, in this world? We should. That's not in my notes, folks. I just like to tell you occasionally. Yahweh agrees. He said, I will spare them. The word spare, I love this word. Nasa, it's the same word that means to lift and carry away. God will spare them. He will bring them out of this wickedness, and he will protect the people. Just like Nassau, when you see the shuttles go up. Think of the force and the power. You ever watch those liftoffs? I mean, you can't even see any part of the aircraft. All you see is the smoke. But the power takes it up. The Lord agrees. Despair. Now, who loves Sodom more than God? Nobody. So it's not like Abraham has to convince them. It's that God is seeing what's in Abraham's heart, how far he'll go. And the Bible says here in the 27th verse, my Lord, my God, it is the word Adonai, one of the divine names of God, one of my favorite ones. My, it comes from the word Adon, and it means my Lord and Master. In any situation in our life, we're all going to cross over this point where we have to come and say, Lord, you're the master. You're the boss. You're the one I'm going to listen to. And I like this word because when you spell it out, Adon, or you pronounce it that way, as Thomas said in the New Testament, my Lord and my God, it meant Jesus died. He finished it. He's done. He completed what he set out to do. The master has already completed his work. He's just bringing it through us and through those that want to be called and serving him. So Abraham here, he realizes as he comes to God, he says, I'm just dust and ashes. I'm nothing. And he's right because he's going back to the model of creation, created from dust. You remember the favorite story of the boy came back from Sunday school and he came home and he was screaming his lungs out in his room. And his mom's yelling up the stairs, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he said, well, we learned about dust in Sunday school. And he's just so upset. She can't quiet him down. And he goes, Mommy, Mommy, there's dust under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going. I love that story. Kids are so realistic. I love it. But anyhow, intercession is not based on our character. It's based on God's. It's based on who he is. And I'm so grateful that he actually listens. So he begins the countdown, and he goes from 50, and he goes to 45, and then he goes to 40. And then he goes down to 30, and he's breathing going, if I ask one more time, is he going to slap me? Oh, 30, 20. And then he stops at 10. He stops at 10. Why doesn't he go down to 5? Why doesn't he go down to 5? Because his nephew Lot's family is more than 5. He's got to round it up to 10. When we're interceding and God wants us to reach people, wherever they may be, let me tell you something. The heart of God is for your family, the people God put you in their life. That doesn't mean we don't reach others, of course. He said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outer parts of the world. Make sure we don't miss Jerusalem. Make sure we don't miss the people that God put in our life. So he says here, he's in this conversation going, Lord, you know, don't get angry with me. I feel like I got to go a little farther in my request. The word angry in the Hebrew, chara, means to burn or be kindled with anger. He's worse than the Wizard of Oz in the movie. When he sees them, when the four see him, and they're just petrified. You want to be on the side of grace when you're coming to intercede, right? And so he goes down to 10. Then the Bible says the theophany leaves and he goes his way. In the Hebrew, that's halak, and it means to go and to come and to walk with him. Reminds me of the Garden of Eden. And he walks with me and he talks with me. That is the great heart of God who wants to have a relationship with us every day, every moment, and spend time with us. God doesn't just want to be somebody we come for prayers. He wants to be somebody we come to a relationship with, spend time with, okay? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis 22 for a very quick thing I want to add to this. The intercession that Abraham did for the people of Sodom and his nephew, of course, and his family is what? It's the heart of God himself. In 22nd chapter, I'm going to read the first verse and the 11th. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. He responds back to God. And in the 11th verse, you know the story, this very, very familiar story. And this is the story God tells him, take your son, your only son, and slay him. Now, technically, he wasn't his only son. He had Ishmael then. But he was the son of the promise. How many know that there's times that God asks us to give up the things he gave to us in the first place? How hard is that? But God, you gave it to me. Yeah, well, everything God gives is really his. And sometimes we get too possessive, and he has to ask for it back so it's protected. And in the 11th verse, he does this. He reaches out, has the knife. He's got it already. But the angel of the Lord, this is a phrase, very important. It's the angel of the Lord that Abraham was talking to before. It is Jesus who went back into heaven. Okay? He's not on the earth right now in this story. He is speaking from heaven. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. He did the double thing like he did to Samuel and different ones, getting your attention because you didn't hear it the first time. Here I am, he says. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld your only son. Did God know what Abraham was going to do? You betcha. But Abraham didn't know. He had to find out. Obedience is really what this story here is about. But it's important because when God is allowing Abraham to come in intercession for Sodom, this is the story that lets us know how God is going to redeem a lost world. We're living in a world that's worse than Sodom. Do you know that? Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says in the end days, it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Put them together. It's going to be a barn burner, folks. I mean, it is really getting bad out there in more ways than people realize. Here, the angel of the Lord does not come to earth. He speaks from heaven. And the word speaks in the Hebrew, kara, means to call, proclaim, and to read it. And he speaks out of the abode of God. He's not speaking in the atmosphere. He's speaking out of the abode of God, at the throne of God. Now, why did I want to bring that out? Let me tell you, Jesus, who is the messenger of the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord and as the theophany, Jesus, who is the message in the gospel messages throughout unto his resurrection and ascension, Jesus, who's the Messiah when he comes back in his glory and his power, what's he doing from now till then? Interceding. He's calling from heaven. He's speaking from heaven. He's interceding not only for us, that we will do what he wants us to do, but he's also interceding for the lost. Because he's not coming to earth until he comes back again. If anybody tells you that they've been talking to Jesus on this earth, they are not correct. He is not coming back until he returns in glory. But he's speaking from heaven here. Usually in the Bible, it is the Father that speaks from heaven. Usually it's the Father's voice, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This time, it was Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, speaking to Abraham, don't put that knife to your son. And as he said that, he knew one day when he comes into this incarnation, he's going to be the one that receives the knife. He's going to be the one that gets the wounds. He's going to be the one on the altar. He's going to be the one on the wood. He spares that son, knowing he's going to pay the price. The long story is full of the richness of the love and the grace of God. And if you don't think that God doesn't care about five people or four people or three or two or one, you're wrong. He saves us one by one. And I'm grateful for it. How about you? How many want to be a lifeline? Remember your family. Pray for them. I don't care if they're estranged from you. Doesn't matter, because God knows how to reach people. He knows exactly. And he wants to do it. So we're going to sing a couple songs, and then we're going to have communion. Why don't you stand for this one?
Merciful, Jesus. us more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing.
Pastor Dennis is going to come up and present communion.
Matthew 26, 26 to 29. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask your blessing on this time, Lord. Last month, I shared with you that Christ became sin for us. And as Pastor Gene said, he said in the cross, "It's finished." He's done it all. And I want to go on from there now. And we come to him by faith, by grace, and he gives us that. And whosoever will come to him, and he will welcome. But now, as a Christian, Christ has taken care of our sin. So the issue is not sin for a Christian. The issue is walking in the way of grace, following Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the door." Paul wrote his epistles before the Gospels were written. And in the epistles, Paul is known as the Apostle of Grace. And in the first part of the epistles, he talks about God and what God has done for us in Christ. And that is what we need to believe. And then it talks about receiving. And only in the last part of his epistles does it talk about the life that we live through faith in Christ. And I just want to point out one scripture to you in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this is the theme verses of Romans. And let me get this here. Okay. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And this is the theme verse of Romans. And this is a verse that God used to bring St. Augustine to Christ and Martin Luther And when Martin Luther looked at it, he said, this is his righteousness. And the righteousness, we can't do justice to it in English. And dikaiosune is the Greek, and it means we have had a judicial review. We've been examined totally, and we've been found right with God. It also means we have been approved of God, and then also we are loved by God. Paul says to the beloved in Rome, and we are loved by God. And in Ephesians, we read that before the creation of the world, God chose us to become, he predestined us to be adopted as children of God. And so now, when we have been born again, we are a child of God. We're in that relationship, and we need to live by faith from first to last. And that's what God has done for us. I'd like the servers to come forward now. This bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken on the cross for you and for I.